Our scripture reading this evening actually comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. You'll find this on page 1241 in your pew Bible, 1241. Again, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Hear the word of our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Again, this is the word of our God.
Today's scripture reading continues from where we left off, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. But I apologize in advance that I have different translation that I am going to read off from. But let me read it for us, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Feels like just yesterday that I was here. I was here yesterday. Thank you, many of you, all of you, especially for this church and the leadership, means a lot to me. And finally, by the grace of God, serving an OP congregation, you do not understand how joyful I am that God has brought me to this place. And I know God used your prayers to that end. So I praise God, and I want to thank all of you bringing me to this place. Now today, I want to talk to you about from chapter 1, Apostle Paul's prayer. If you're like me, Christians develop certain kind of familiarity with certain texts. You've been there, and you have read it, so you've been there, and oftentimes you see what you have seen before. You see the things that you expect to see, right? So Ephesians, we know, first chapter, what do we see? Election. that big word, predestination. And chapter 2, what do we expect to see? Union with Christ. Chapter 3, toward the end, there's a great prayer. I bow my knees before the Father. That great prayer. And chapters 4 and 5, applications. Chapter 6, obviously, the armor of God. So with that mindset, we read the Bible and seeing only the things that we want to see in it, oftentimes. But recently, as I was reading Ephesians chapter 1, that kind of hidden passage came to my attention. That is Apostle Paul's prayer in verses 15 and following. Why do we have to listen to somebody's prayer? Obviously, he is inspired, Holy Spirit inspired author of the scriptures. So when we read his prayer, we are going to find about Jesus' mind, Jesus' heart for his church. That is why we are going to spend tonight some time thinking about Apostle Paul's prayer, at least for me. Sometimes I would just glance over it, but this time I pay some attention to it, and I'll bring to you what I found from the text. Look with me in verse 17. So starting verse 15, he said he's praying for them. Mention of you in my prayers in verse 17. To whom is he praying? Verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. We'll stop right there and think about what that means. It's not simply dear God. God, but he says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. One time I was reading Romans, and I found out whenever Apostle Paul mentions God, you look around, you will always find Jesus Christ together. He doesn't usually say God alone. He will usually say God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, something like that. Not all the time, but many, many times. Here too. Apostle Paul cannot mention God apart from Jesus Christ. That is why he says, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the Father of glory. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It's to whom he is praying. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It may be tedious. It sounds tedious when you think about this, but I wonder how many of us think about God as the Father of glory. When we need something, we pray to God, Heavenly Father, dear God, we pray. But in Apostle Paul's mind, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, the Father of glory. Why mention glory? If you read from Ephesians chapter 1 and starting from the beginning, you will understand why he says Father of glory. God is glorious in and of himself. But especially for us, the believers, because according to chapter 1, he has predestined us in Christ Jesus for our salvation. So us, the recipients of that grace, we bring praise and glory to this God. So he doesn't simply say, well, dear God, here's my prayer. But he says, God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory, all telling us how he's praising God even as he is approaching God in his prayer. Now let's keep on reading. In verse 17, what is he praying for? The Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he's praying for. What is he praying for? That God will give you spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we have to think about this just briefly. That means apart from this God giving us the spirit of revelation, the knowledge of God, we will not grow. That's what it's saying. Oftentimes we think about our spiritual growth as we read Bible, we listen to sermons, and we read books, or whatever we think. But according to Apostle Paul, unless this glorious Father gives you that, there won't be any spiritual growth. Therefore, spiritual growth is a supernatural event. It is. That's why he's praying. It is going to happen naturally, then there's no need to pray about this. But anyway, he's praying about this, and the translation that captures best the verse 17, the meaning of verse 17, the second half of verse 17 is found from NIRV. Not a familiar translation, but it reads like this. I keep asking him to give you the wisdom and understanding that come from the Holy Spirit. I want you to know God better. That is, in essence, what he's praying about. To give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of what? Him. God himself. Why knowledge of God himself? Shouldn't we pray about insights about our lives? How to make decisions, etc., etc.? I remember one time my professor at the seminary talking about God. I still remember the exact quotation. He was teaching about doctrine of God, and he said, God knows all things outside of himself by knowing inside of himself. In one act of intuition. That's what he said. God created everything. So he doesn't have to look around to understand and learn something new. He only has to look inside of him because he created all things. So I think that's the idea here. That we will increase in the knowledge of God himself. You and I, we need to know God intimately. Oftentimes we talk about and we try to learn things about God, but when we actually know God intimately, then many of our prayers will be answered in and of itself. Again, I emphasize, when I look at this, don't just glance over. This is not Valley of Vision prayer. As beautiful as they are, this is the Word of God, inspired Word of God. And I was thinking, oftentimes I pray this prayer before preaching that God will give us the spirit of revelation, etc., etc. But now I realize this doesn't happen naturally. That's why prayer. This great God has to give us knowledge about himself. It sounds obvious, but let me read what Calvin says about this verse. He says, until the Lord opens them, the eyes of our heart are blind. Till the Spirit has become our instructor, all that we know is folly and ignorance. Till the Spirit of God has made it known to us by a secret revelation, the knowledge of our divine calling exceeds the capacity of our own minds. Simply put, as I've been ministering and as I'm ministering, it seems to me it takes more than preaching. It takes more than Bible study for people to grow. Our God in his mercy has to grant us that grace. God has to do it. We have to be completely dependent upon God for our spiritual growth. Having said that, that was just introduction. There's nothing new. I know there's nothing new there. But something new is coming. Okay, so I was reading along. So, okay, I understand that. And it was not until verses 18 and 19 then I stopped. This is one of those places that I would just kind of read and skip over. I was like, okay, I know. And let's get to chapter 2, verse 1, great union with Christ. That's how my mind was working. But at this time I stopped. And let us read from verses 18 and 19. And I'm going to talk about three requests that he's making. He's praying. He's been praying, right? But he will be talking about three specific requests to this God, and I am going to focus on that. In verse 18, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that I understand, so that, here comes three things, so that you will know, once again, he's praying about this. That means this knowledge will not come naturally. We think we know it, but we don't actually. That's what he's saying. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, first, what is the hope of his calling. That's the first one that I'm going to talk about. Second, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And third thing is, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's three things. He's praying. He's been praying that God will give us spirit of wisdom and revelation. But he becomes very specific here, and he talks about three prayer requests to this God, glorious Father. And I am going to talk about each, and I titled this section as Three Inversions. Something that God has to let you see it. And apart from God revealing it to us, there's no hope in us. But let me talk about this. First one is the hope of his calling. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Often that's a very difficult sentence. Hope of his calling? That's why we just skip over. Hope of his calling. Now, inversion, I said. Oftentimes, hope is our trust in God for future deliverance, right? And Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured upon within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in Romans chapter 8, the famous verse, it says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That is how we normally talk. That's how normally Bible talks about hope. Our hope in Christ, already, not yet. That's how hope works in our lives. But here, inspired writer says, hope of what? His calling. What do you know about the word calling? Whenever it appears in Apostle Paul's mind, God's calling is not, hello, hey, that's not calling. Usually in Apostle Paul's inspired text, call, whenever he uses the word call, usually it means in association with election. It's effectual calling, effective and irresistible, so such as in this text, Romans 8:30, it says, these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified, he also glorified. So, hope of his calling. You have to stop and think about this. Hope of his calling. Again, calling in Apostle Paul's mind usually means election or effectual calling, somewhere there. Then what is he really praying about? Hope of his calling. What does that mean? Why is he praying about? What apostle is praying about here is this. Hope produced by God's past action of predestinating and calling us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, our future hope, when we talk about our future hope, is grounded in the past calling of God, us in Jesus Christ. When we think about future hope, we hope for the best. We hope everything is good. But nothing is certain. But when Apostle Paul prays about hope of his calling, our future hope is as certain as our past in Christ Jesus. You want to have hope for the future? Look to the past. How God acted in Christ Jesus for you. That's what it means. That's how we have hope. Not simply expecting Jesus to return. That's our hope too. Glorification, that's our hope too. But hope of his calling, according to Apostle Paul, and I read this carefully, that means our hope is not simple, some blissful future. Hope of his calling, that is, our future is grounded in God's eternal past action, that is predestination, of choosing us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, it may sound abstract, but it is not. Our hope grounded in the past, is that what really he's talking about? Yes, that's what he is talking about. And I was thinking about this, hope of his calling. And I finally understood what Apostle Paul was doing in Book of Acts, and I was able to, by the grace of God, apply that principle in my life. And past, I don't know, a few weeks, I've been thinking about this, and it has helped me greatly, that is. You know how many times Apostle Paul talks about Damascus Road in Book of Acts? So many times. 3 times, actually. But Acts 9, it happens. It happens. He's not writing Acts. Luke is. But in chapter 9, it happens. Damascus Road. In chapter 22, he's in front of mob, and he's defending who he is and what he's doing in Acts chapter 22. And when you go back and read it, it's really strange. Group of people trying to kill him, mob, but he stands up and he kind of speaks in defense of him. And he says this, but in the middle of it, in chapter 22, verse 6, but it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. Now you think 2,000 years ago people all believed that. No, they didn't. When you talk about shining light in the noontime, everybody going blind, hearing the voice of God. Who are you? Oh, it's Jesus that you are persecuting. Oh, he's recounting these in front of a mob. In the middle of them, in the middle of that conversation, people are shouting, kill him. I cannot take that. That's crazy. Chapter 22. And I was thinking, Apostle Paul is a very intelligent man. And he talks about that. Damascus Road in 22. Acts chapter 26. Once again, he's defending himself in front of King Agrippa. You know what he does? Same thing. There's no defense of Christian God, no apologetics. He talks about the Damascus Road again. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me, etc., etc. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know what he's doing? His calling as an apostle cannot be separated from past action of God on the way to Damascus. He cannot separate them. Why is he talking about Damascus Road? He's defending his apostleship. He's defending, you know what I've been doing is basically obeying what God did to me on the way to Damascus. So for Apostle Paul, this apostleship is not theoretical. This Damascus Road is a watershed moment, and it is irreversible. It is not a mistake or mental fantasy. This is very important for me because this week marks my 1 year anniversary of resignation from my previous post. Exactly 1 year ago, and by the grace of God, I'm standing here preaching to you the word of God. When things are bad, and I'm sure I was be back here for the first time after that interval, I came here to preach, not knowing whether I was able to preach, remember that? And when things are bad, you start doubting. You doubt what I have received back 20 years ago in college time when God called me to be, let's say, just applying to me, a pastor. And I'm thinking, maybe I was too young. You know, maybe I was too emotional when I was young. You know, many people after conversion told me when I went back to Korea, said, you became Christian because you were too lonely in Texas. That's what many people say. You're lonely, so you had to grab something, and you grab onto imaginary God. That's what many people said. So when things are bad, you doubt. But what I'm trying to say is hope of his calling. By the way, chapter 1, calling is predestination, something abstract. But it is realized in the preaching of the word and listening and obeying that gospel promise. That's how predestination is realized here on earth. For Apostle Paul, his apostleship is grounded in God's past action of Damascus Road. We say, you know, experiences are bad. No, it's not. We don't want to elevate it beyond what it is. But what I want to say also to you is that past actions of God in your life, in grace, do not second guess it. You don't have to revisit it and say, maybe I was having a bad day. Apostle Paul, don't you think after 30, 40 years later, midday, noon, bright light, he could have said, I was having a headache or something like that. But it is so firmly grounded, and he never wavered and he never went back. So hope of his calling. You know, I said past few weeks, you know, experience, depending on experience, it might be a shaky thing. But I said, my hope is grounded in God's calling me as a Christian and God calling me in those circumstances, and I will not doubt it. I will just keep on going because I believe sincerely that's how God worked in my life. So, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. You know what Apostle Paul says? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Set in stone. It's not approved by the government. There's no license. There's no degree. Apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's it. And he moves on. That's the hope of his calling. Now, second inversion. Is look with me in verse 18. Hope is usually future, but it's grounded in the past. That's why there was inversion. Second inversion, verse 18, is that he's praying, what are the riches of the glory of his, that is God's inheritance in the saints? You see the inversion here? Oftentimes when we hear the word inheritance in New Testament, it is our inheritance in heaven, right? Inheritance. His inheritance, our inheritance in God, in Christ. But here, Bible talks about, and he prays that we'll have eyes open to see what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is, not only do we have an inheritance in Christ, but also, strikingly, God has inheritance. What is God going to inherit? The Creator, Redeemer, God. According to this verse, us. God's inheritance is located in the saints. That's why this is counterintuitive. It does not come naturally. That's why he's praying. And what I'm explaining to you is correct one. Okay, don't say, is that what really saying? That's what really saying, okay? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That is, God purchased us in order to inherit us. Isn't that striking? God didn't simply save us so that he could throw us into heaven. But he purchased us to inherit us. That's the thought here. You have to chew this over and over again, this verse, to understand, to feel what God is saying. And you know what I was saying? you are going to inherit me? If somebody's going to inherit something, something has to be valuable. And God, are you sure you are going to inherit saints? I wouldn't, okay, I wouldn't. But God says he is going to inherit his saints. Do not measure your worthiness simply by what you have achieved, what you have done in this life. It may be great and it may be well, but here God says, I am going to inherit you. I mean, that's a striking. The third inversion, final one, in verse 19 is, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Power of God. We know God is powerful. We talk about power of God, creation, providence, etc., etc. And immediate context is God raising Jesus from the dead and sitting him at the right-hand side of God. That is the power of God. But here, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us? Not in creation, but toward us who believe. That is, God's power is directed to us. Often, we don't talk about this. And when we talk about this, we are afraid that we are becoming charismatics or something like that. But when you are serious about this verse and think about what that actually means, we cannot fathom this. And I think it's right, according to this Bible promise, for us to believe that God's power is immeasurable toward us, those of us who believe. Often we pray about things and it doesn't work out and we lose our hearts and discouraged. But at the same time, we trust that God is faithful to his word. And I think it is not only okay, but we are mandated to believe that God's power is directed to us. I wouldn't say name it and claim it kind of theology. But I think it is okay for us to pray that, God, would you do certain things in my life, in this area, through me, through the church, etc., etc. Those of us who believe. I'll summarize. Hope of his calling covers our past and future. Riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, self-worth, but also future. Greatness of his power toward us who believe covers the present. So past, present, future are all covered in these few verses. It is my prayer, through this prayer, that you will truly believe what is said here. You pray to God, I pray to God, that God will open my spiritual eyes to see and grasp these promises that is contained in this verse. And go forward in this life, in 2019, knowing that these are available and reality, these are reality in Christ Jesus for us. Let us pray. Father of glory, oftentimes we think we understand, but our finite minds and even our finite experiences cannot contain all that you are and all that you do for us. And as Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, I pray these words will cling to our hearts and remind ourselves often through these words that how you are gracious yet powerful. I pray that in this life we may face many discouragements. Oftentimes we lose heart, But help us, O God, to fix our eyes on Christ Jesus for the heavenly calling and never waver in our commitment to you and in our service to you. And we know this is not possible apart from enabling grace of God in Christ Jesus for us in the power of the Spirit. So I pray that you will enable us, be with us, walk with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.